So let's go. Our main scripture tonight is 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Oh, I think you're going to enjoy tonight. Are you already enjoying it? I'm enjoying it. Are we there yet? Thank you, Andre. Verse number 7, please. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. Turn to your neighbor and say, abundance of revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Don't go anywhere. Place your hand on your stomach. Place your right hand on your stomach. Say, I'm carrying a heavy cargo. Oh, come on. Say, I'm carrying a heavy cargo. There's a reason why there was a messenger sent of Satan to buffet me when Paul talks about here. It speaks of the abundance of revelations. How many of you know at ECC that we have an abundance of revelation? Come on. We are not short of revelation. And so what that means is there's a 1+1=2 here. If you have an abundance of revelation, you have a thorn in the flesh and a messenger of Satan. Anyone that moves in any sort of power, any church, any business, any individual that has any form of revelation upon their life, any form of anointing, any form of gifting, any form of doing something for the kingdom of God, has a messenger of Satan assigned to them. Did you know that? Okay, it's not a gloomy message, I promise you. Just as you have an angel assigned to you, there's also messengers of Satan assigned. And you'll see that if you study Ephesians 6 with principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, it actually talks about, it's a hierarchy in the realm of darkness. And you have principalities that are over cities and over nations and over churches. But we praise God that there is no principality ruling this church. Amen. Come on, I said there's no principality ruling this church. Amen. And this is the thing. This is why it's important not to give up on people. Because, you know, we write people off. There's this one who is constantly just tiring. You might have children, okay? This one's good. This one's good. Gets good marks, but then there's that one. And all the parents said amen. Then there's that one. It just seems like that one just gets up to nonsense all the time. It's like that one is breaking this and having an attitude here and doing this there. Can I tell you a small secret? That is the child of destiny. Yes. And if that's you, you can shout a little bit louder. If that was you, if you were the black sheep in your family, if you were the one that was always messing up, if you were the one that could never ever do things right, you are the child of destiny and the child of purpose. Come on. And the reason is because why? What did I say to you this morning? The enemy only attacks things that are valuable. I'm not saying your other children don't have purpose. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying other people. I'm saying there's something about that one. And it's very dangerous for us, even in the church, to look at individuals and think the ones that are always messing up. Listen, those are the ones that have destiny and purpose locked up on the inside of them. Okay? Do you know how Pastor Leon ended up in Durban? Because they thought that he had rebelled. The church over here said that he had rebelled. He was the black sheep, if I could say. But God. Oh, come on, I said, but God. I'll give you some of his testimony. And he was kicked out of schools. Well, there's Tanya Renette there. She will tell you about Leon when he was, Pastor Leon, when he was a youngster. Not the one that you would look at that would be the instigator. Not the one that you would look at and would be the father of a movement in the city of Centurion. Not the one that you would look at that would bring a revival to this nation. But yet God had something else in store. Amen. And so out of the abundance of revelations, amen. Lift up your hands wherever you are. Say, I command by divine authority the arrest of every demonic entity assigned to my family, assigned to my children, assigned to my business, assigned to my finances, in the name of Jesus. By divine authority, I arrest them. I break their power. In Jesus' name. Amen. Ooh. Tell your neighbor the devil is in trouble. 2 Corinthians 12. Okay, go to... Oh, it's the same one. Okay. Go to verse number 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. So now what this means, very simply, is as I explained to you this morning with that story of Kenneth E. Hagin, where Jesus would come and visit him, and then there was a stupid demon who came in the one time in this visitation, and he was talking nonsense and spewing curses, and he eventually rebuked the demon. The demon left, and he asked Jesus, why didn't you do something about the demon? And Jesus said to him, I cannot do something. I cannot take authority where I've given it to you. And so what this scripture means right here, God is saying to Paul, is he's saying, my grace is sufficient for you, which means I've given you the ability and the capacity to deal with the messenger of Satan. Amen. Amen. Say, I am carrying something. That's why the scripture says, behold, I give you authority. I said this morning again, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Okay, it's about to get good. Let's go to Mark chapter number 4 from verse 35. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Turn to your neighbor and say, cross over. Are you ready? Are you ready to cross over? Come on. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along the boat as he was, and another little boats were also with him. This is talking about Jesus and his disciples. And in verse number 35, he prophesies to them. Go back there quickly. And he says, on the same day when evening had come, he said to his disciples, let us cross over to the other side. So he's giving them a promise. Next verse. When they had the multitude, they took along the boats as he was, and other little boats were also with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boats, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. Ah, that is perfect peace defined right there. Amen. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Just stay there. Let us never attribute a storm to God. Because if so, then God would be divided here. How can he rebuke something that he brought upon them? Okay, so let's just clear that. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Okay, that's fine. You can stop at verse 39 actually. Say, I'm crossing over. Can I just tell you something? You made it. 2018. I made it. Tell your neighbor, I made it. I don't know about you, but there were some times where I was not sure if I could say that. But tonight I can say, I made it. And I'm crossing over into 2019 with the power and with the fire of God upon my life. Amen. Okay, so we're going to get into things about the scripture. Go back. Oh, you can just stay where it is. It's fun. So if you understand the story, it goes on to, I didn't even know that what I was preparing for this morning, and I spoke to you about the madman of Gadara, and what I'm going to share with you tonight is actually linked. And in this story, the Bible separates it from Mark chapter number 4, 35 to 41, and then it goes into Mark chapter number 5, and it's the story of the storm, and then it gets into the story of the madman of Gadara in Mark chapter number 5, verse number 1. And oftentimes, we read the Bible in a place, in a way where we think, okay, Jesus just likes walks, okay? And then he encounters the storm, and then next up is the madman, and then next up is the lady with the issue of the blood, and no. This man was intentional. Jesus knew what was happening. The scholars say that in this region, no one knows, the next chapter in Mark number 5, you can't really understand where the region is of Gadara. Go study it, you'll see. It's not very clear as to where the region was, but there was an assumption from the scholars that it was obviously because he went in Mark chapter number 5, across the river, and he encounters the madman of Gadara, that it was opposite the Sea of Galilee. Okay? Are you getting with me? There's context to this. So it was on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus came from Capernaum. Okay? And also because Capernaum was where the Jews lived, and on the other side, as I said to you this morning, there were pigs. There were 2,000 pigs there. That was the Gentile land, because obviously we know that the Jews don't like pigs very much. Okay? Shame. And so you find that what they explain is there was two mountaintops, and in between there was the two mountaintops, there was the Sea of Galilee, which they were crossing on the boats. Okay, do you have the picture? Now the Bible says in Mark chapter number 5, let's go there actually. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. Oh, it's going to get good. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Next verse, there's something I want to particularly get to. Okay, next one. Here. And it said, and always night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Now, if you get a picture of this, we have the madman over here crying out, cutting himself night and day. And they would say that that would happen in the late hours. And then on the opposite side, geez, this is good. On the opposite side, we have where the Bible would explain how Jesus would often retreat to the mountain by himself to pray. And how many of you know that if you shout across a mountaintop, you can hear the person on the other side? So they say how when Jesus would retreat and pray, that he heard the man crying out on the other side of the mountain. And this move to go across to the other side was very intentional. He went to set this man free. No doubt about it. And oftentimes when we think of a storm, we see that we think that God has left us. But if you look from two perspectives, either you look at the perspective of a disciple, Jesus has not left you, he is in the boat with you. Or you look at the madman, the storm was actually a sign of his deliverance. That meant that deliverance was coming my way on a boat, and I was about to be set free. Come on. They also say that how the demonic spirits that was in the man, and we know that he called it, they called themselves Legion, which is a garrison of 6,000 soldiers, Roman soldiers, they would call a legion. So that means he had 6,000 demons inside of him. And I'm going to tell you why. It's directly linked to the message, how your the attack is because of your assignment. And those same demons knew that Jesus was on the other side. They knew that he was on the boat. And the demons inside that man did not want him to get delivered. So the demons were the ones that began to rise up with the storm. They went into the water and into the air, and they were the ones that caused the storm. Because they did not want Jesus to cross to the other side, because they knew what would happen when they got there, when he got there. Amen. So do you want to know who? Go back to verse 1. Say to me, who is the madman? I'm so glad you asked. Let's go to Genesis chapter number 49, verse number 19. I'm going to tell you now. This is very significant. Is this revelation? So we have a scripture here where Jacob is addressing all of his sons. If you go from verse 1 and verse 2, and he goes, Naphtali, and this one and that one, and he addresses all of his sons. He talks about them, and he says, this one, that. You can go and read the whole scripture. Then he says, Gad. Hold on. Gadara, Gadarenes, Gad. Okay? Gad. A troop shall trample upon him, but he shall triumph at last. Can anyone take a guess what the word troop is in the Greek? Legion. Jacob over here in the scripture is busy prophesying in the future. And he's saying, there will be a descendant of my son Gad. Legion will trample upon him, but he shall triumph at last. Amen. And if you study this Gad, later on, there's a group of people called the Gadai. And the Gadai were involved with David and considered among the mighty men who battled with him. And so these people were very strong. They were strong men. If you read about the feats of the men that were with David, you'll understand that they were very, very strong men. Men of warrior, big built, strong men. And if you study this, so what he's saying is there is a person in the future, a descendant of my son Gad, a Gadai. And that's why he's called the madman of Gadara. And there's a specific reason why this man had to be bound by 6,000 demons. I'm going to tell you now why. So let's go to... Go back to Mark chapter number 5. Sorry, I'm jumping a bit everywhere. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. So there Gad, his descendants, they would split up. So he splits up the land which they were given to his different sons. And this was one of the land, okay? So all the descendants of Jacob with that son Gad lived in this place, the Gadarenes, okay? chapter number, verse number 2. And when they had come, when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Verse number 3. Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. So here we've got, you can go to the next verse. Here we've got a strong man, okay? A man of warrior, plus he's got some demons. That's a difficult man to take care of, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. Listen to me. There's sometimes in our walk with God where we do not need to deal with the devil in a manner where we are peaceful. The kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Jesus is called both the lion and the lamb. And when it comes to this man, how many of you know that a lamb is not going to set this man free? I think sometimes it's time for us to look at the enemy raging over our lives and say, I'm not going to manifest the Lamb of Christ that is inside of me, but I'm going to manifest the Lion of the tribe of Judah that is on the inside of me. Amen. And so let's go to verse number 18. This is good. So now you're going to find out why this man was attacked. So this is afterwards. It's the story is kind of like coming to a close with this, with the madman. And he's busy speaking to Jesus now. He's been set free. The demons have gone into the 2,000 pigs. They've gone over the cliff. And it says that he was clothed and in his right mind. And then it goes here from verse 18. It says, and when he got into the boat, talking about Jesus, he who had been with the demon possessed begged him, begged that he might be with him. Okay? However, Jesus did not permit him. But he said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great thing the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he began. And he departed and began to proclaim. That word proclaim means preach. In Decapolis. And all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Now we read, go stay there. We read a little scripture there. And we think it's like you get saved and you go and you tell some people. No, no, no. Decapolis means, literally translated from the Hebrew, to 10 cities. This man, after he was set free, Jesus said, don't stay by me. Go. And in 10 cities, he proclaimed the gospel. He brought revival to 10 cities. You will study that this man planted mega churches in each of the 10 cities called Decapolis. One man. Do you now understand why there must have been 6,000 demons after this man? His attack was relative to his assignment. Come on. And proclaim means to preach. Now, if you had ever told this man why he had 6,000 demons, he wouldn't be able to tell you. It says that he would cry out day and night for salvation, for freedom, for deliverance. The only thing that he could think about was his deliverance. He did not understand the plan and the purpose that God had for his life. Yet locked up in him was a revival of 10 cities. Let me speak to you today. Maybe you don't know what is going on in your life currently. Maybe you don't know why there is an attack upon your life. Maybe you don't know why things are falling apart. Let me tell you, maybe it's because you've got some city shaking assignments on the inside of you. Maybe it's because you are called to take a region. Maybe it's because you are called to take a nation. Amen. Is it possible that you're going through an attack because you have a major assignment to achieve from the Lord. I'm almost done. We're early tonight, but it's good. Can I drop the bomb? So Jesus crossed over from Capernaum. It's not in the scripture, okay? It's just I'm explaining the context. Jesus crossed over from Capernaum. Capernaum means place of comfort. And he encountered a storm, a spiritual attack. And when he came out of the storm, deliverance and revival took place. So let me say to some of you here sitting tonight, even me, Lord, take me higher. Have we prayed this? Have we prayed this prayer? Lord, there must be more to this. I'm not satisfied. I want more anointing. I want more power. I want more authority. I want you to do something with me. I want you to use me. Guess where he's going to take you? On the boat. Come, let's go. We're going for a trip. But what's going to happen when you come through that place? Deliverance and revival will flow out of your being. Amen. Come on. I want to prophesy to you that although you may be going through a storm right now, you have prayed, you have said, God, take me out of a comfort zone. Although you might be going through a storm right now, deliverance and revival will be your portion in 2019. Amen. So there's a story in the Bible, we know the story, where Jesus is busy speaking to his disciples and he's telling them what's about to take place, okay? And how he's going to go to the cross and how he's going to fulfill his assignment. And then we have Peter. I relate to Peter a lot, sure. He talks when he's not supposed to and lots of zeal, but sometimes a bit stupid, amen? None of you are like that. Just me, okay? It's good. So we have Peter over here. And what does Peter say? Peter says, not so, Lord. And so you have this picture of Peter, Jesus, and Satan. And he looks at Peter, but he addresses the enemy. And he says to the enemy, get behind me, Satan. And although Peter is standing in front of him, Jesus has the ability to see the manner of spirit that is operating inside of him. Thanks, you can take your seats. And the thing is, oftentimes what happens is there are things in our way, people, plans, even people with, like Peter's case, the most sincere heart, the most pure attitude, that do not want you to go through a storm. Jesus went through the greatest storm of his life. In that time where he was faced with death, vexed so much with drops of blood, we discussed it this morning. But there will be people say, oh no, you know, you must just calm down. You must not be so on fire and then these things won't happen to you. The attitude that you need to have with that is get behind me, Satan. And what will happen, and only once he had put all distractions aside, Jesus was able to move forward to the cross. He did not allow, although sincere, although pure, sincerely stupid, if I can say it like that. He did not allow the spirit that was operating through Peter to hinder him from his assignment just because there was an attack waiting for him. No one ever accomplished anything. And let me say it like this. There's a famous saying. It's, how does it go? It says, smooth winds never made a skillful sailor. Told you this morning, victory can only come where there is a battle. Amen? We can only achieve something for God. Resurrection can only take place when death is there. What things are knocking at your door that are waiting for you to get through so that you have a testimony on the other side? What things are you busy walking through? What storm is raging over your life? What 6,000 demons are busy oppressing you and attacking you? And you know, what we can often do is we can sometimes detach ourselves from the life of this madman of Gadara. You say, oh, well, I'm not mad, you know, that guy, I got some issues, but you know, I ain't got 6,000 demons, you know, I'm okay. I've got maybe one or two residents in the back there waiting for January F1, but, you know, or I might pick up a few over December, but I don't have 6,000. The thing is, it may not be that you have that many demons. You may not even be demon possessed, but listen to me. There's an oppression from the enemy that comes to every believer. As I said, if you are carrying an abundance of revelation on the inside of you, there is a messenger of Satan coming to buffet you. And that's why you can go to a seeker-sensitive church and they're all happy-clappy, loving one another. Everything is fine and dandy. Why? No abundance of revelation. Nothing happening. They're most on the enemy side. They are one of the messengers sent to buffet you. You think I'm joking? Do you know that thorn in the flesh in the New Testament, there's only two other times that it was used. It was used in the Old Testament. Both spoke of persecution via religious activity. It spoke of persecution, the Pharisees or someone being persecuted. A thorn in the flesh spoke of persecution. So when it talks about a messenger of Satan, yes, it is often the people that are anti the abundance of revelation or anti the anointing. And that is why you'll find that those people will have everything going well for them. I'm saying on the outside, okay? But they will never be able to operate in revival like the man went to Decapolis and took 10 cities over. They will not be able to do that. Amen? Let's all stand. I'm going to read one scripture and then I'm going to pray for you very quickly. If we sing, we'll do Victory Belongs to. Yeah, okay. Go with me to Philippians chapter number 1, verse number 28. In the Amplified. You can hit the lights as well. We're going to quickly pray for some people after that. Yeah. Look at the scripture. It says, and do not for a moment be frightened or intimidated in anything by your opponents and adversaries. For such consistency and fearlessness will be a clear sign and proof and a seal to them of their impending destruction. The word here is saying that if you are steadfast, if you are consistent, if you are fearless, if you are faithful, whilst going through having an opponent or an adversary, if there's threats of being frightened or threats of intimidation, if you are fearless and consistent in facing this thing, what does it say? It will be a clear sign to the enemy of his impending destruction and of your deliverance and salvation from God. Come on. So it's quite simple. What do we do in the time of a spiritual attack and in the time of a storm? Keep going. It's so simple. Keep going. There's only one thing. There's only one kind of person that the enemy cannot overcome. And that is one that does not quit. You've only lost when you've dropped your guard. He said this morning with Samson. It said that he let his guard down. And he revealed his whole heart to Delilah. That was when his destruction came. If we stand fast in the face of the enemy, in the face of an adversary, in the face of a spiritual attack, that this will be true for you. And I pray that this will be true for you tonight. If you want prayer, we're not going to drag this thing out. I want to pray for someone specifically who has been going through a severe spiritual attack. And together we are going to agree that this thing will be broken over your life this night.